God of the impossible. This is an exposition of Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, October the 3rd, 2012.
I've said it before, but there's that part of us that comes to a biblical text and we look at the characters in the Scripture and we have a tendency to put them on a different level. We have a tendency to think that they are incapable of struggling like mere mortals. That they don't go through the same kind of thing that you and I go through in trying to make sense of things. That somehow they've got an extra measure of grace. That maybe as some kind of royalty payment for allowing their name to appear in the book, that they got something that we didn't get. But it becomes evident in our reading that the men and women of Scripture were just that, men and women. They were frail children of dust, the same as the rest of us, and they struggled with the same types of things. I hope that even so far in our study of the life of Abraham, you're already seeing that while Abraham was a man of great faith, he was a man. And he struggled with the same kinds of things that you and I struggle with. And yet God did extraordinary things through him. And so that ought to be an encouragement to us. I'm convinced that Abraham had to have been an odd duck in his day. I think that people that were around him looked at him in disbelief. Yeah, we know him as the father of faith. We know him as the friend of God. But he was a man that was out of step with the world around him. After all, he was a man who believed in monotheism. He was a man that believed there was just one God, and he lived in a culture that everybody else believed there were multiple gods. So they would have basically looked at him like he was an atheist. I mean, if you only believe in one God, how can you really call yourself a theist? Because we know that there are gods for all kinds of things. So he would have been out of step in that he was very different from the people around him. I add to that, he was a man who claimed that he walked and talked with God. So I think Abram was a regular source of conversation down at the local donut shop. I think whenever folks gathered, they said, "Here comes Crazy Abe. Yeah, have you heard his latest? Did you hear about that experience that he's telling everybody about?" I think they looked at him like he was absolutely crazy. And I understand when I look at his life that he struggled the same as we struggle. I'm encouraged, and I do admire him, because he believed God. And he believed God in spite of his struggle. It's not that he didn't struggle. He struggled, and sometimes struggled mightily. It was the fact that he believed in spite of the difficulties, in spite of how hard it was at times to believe. Tonight we're going to look in Genesis chapter 17 and consider the God of the impossible. Abram was 75 years old when God called him. 75 is old to be making major changes. And he's being called to leave everything that he's ever known. Leave your family, leave your culture, leave your lifestyle, leave your religion, everything that you've ever known. Just forget it. Go walk out in the desert and just keep walking, and I'll tell you when you get there. That would have been a difficult thing to do, but he did it. He responded to this invisible God who spoke to him and said, "Come follow me." That's worthy of admiring. That's worthy of saying he's doing something out of the ordinary. He's doing something extraordinary. Now we know it's because of the grace of God working in him. God called him, and when God called him, he made a promise to him. He said, "I'm going to make you a great nation. Your descendants are going to be like the sand of the seashore. You're not going to be able to count the individual grains. There are going to be so many." There was another occasion when God tells him, "Look up in the sky, the night sky. Now start counting the stars, because that's how numerous your descendants are going to be." God made an extraordinary promise. When he called him, "Leave everything that you've known, come follow me, and I will make you a great nation." Of course, the problem was he had no descendants. He had no children. But he believed, and he sojourned in a land, and God blessed him. In spite of his failure to trust God during the famine, God blessed him. In spite of his going down to Egypt and his deception as he entered Egypt, God blessed him. Along the way, he began to learn lessons as a pilgrim, and he began to learn what it was to live as a stranger and an alien in this world as he was looking for another city. He learned to look for a city whose builder and maker was God. Then God wanted to encourage him, so he restated the promise. He comes to him and he basically says, Abe, I haven't forgotten the promise I made to you. And when you look at it, it's basically as if God pulled him aside and said, now, I know it's been a while, I just wanted you to know the check is in the mail. And he believed. He trusted. Now the thing is, when he restates the promise to him, it's already been 10 years. Now, I know that there's that part of us that looking at his life and reading the biblical text, we see him a little bit discouraged and we say, you know, Abram, just continue to believe. Just continue to trust the Lord because the Lord has promised you. If we want to be really spiritual, we can do that. Here's the problem. While it's true that a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day, in God's sight, to you and me, 10 years is an eternity. 10 years is a long time to wait for a promise. I mean, you're 75 and God says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. 10 years later, you're how old? 85. There's still no children. And you have to begin thinking, this needs to get started pretty quick if I'm going to be a great nation. But he continued to believe. Abraham and Sarah were both struggling. They had that ill-conceived plan in chapter 16 where Sarah says, well, here's my handmaid. Have children with her and those can be our descendants. Now in chapter 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I'm God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Okay, he's how old? 99. It's not been 10 years. Now it's been 24 years. And still no children. Now that's difficult. That's tough. Now add to the difficulty of just waiting that long and how difficult that would be, add to it the culture in which he lived. Add to that what it was to be fatherless, to be childless in that culture. And consider the fact that he was wealthy and he owned wells, not oil wells, but water wells. And because he owned these wells, because he was prominent, because he was important, when the caravans came through, they stopped at his wells. That was part of his great wealth. And a part of their staying and watering there would be they would stay with him. They would come in and have a meal. They would offer the hospitality that was customary in the Middle East. And as they sat around his tent and as they enjoyed refreshments, they would naturally be curious and they would enter into conversation. And a part of that conversation would no doubt be all kinds of questions. Just common, ordinary questions, just like you and I would engage in. They would say things like, you know, how old are you? Who are you? How long have you been here? And the trader would introduce himself and they'd go through the same type of routine. So imagine what it was like when one of those traders sitting around there and this whole group gathered and they're having refreshments and one of them says to Abram, you know, what is your name? Abram. And they would know from that, oh, the father of many. How many children do you have? None. Now, I have to believe there would be some snickering. Not only the guests who were there, but I would imagine some of the servants would snicker as well. And I think every time that happened, it was like a knife in his heart. And I think there was that part of him that said, Lord, I believed. You told me, and I believed. I don't think it's reading into the story to say, I bet there were times when Abram cried himself to sleep and said, I left everything. And you promised me I would be a great people. That I would have a multitude of children. That nations were going to... Why? 24 years, nothing. It had to be galling. I think it led to a lot of questions and some trouble at home. You think the question ever came to mind about which one of them was the problem? Think the question of which one of them must be sterile? You think that ever came up? Think that ever caused any strife in the home? Of course it did. Of course, all that strife just went away when Sarah said, here, take my handmaid and have relations with her. Not. They took a bad situation and made it a whole lot worse. Father of many. How many? Well, one, if I get to count Ishmael. Now, God comes to him again and promises great things. Now, let's be honest. I'm not proud of this, but I have to acknowledge there's a part of me that if I had been Abram, my response might have been, yeah, sure, whatever. But Abram believed. The heart of faith learns to trust God for the impossible. See, we're called to walk by faith. We're called to live according to what God says, not what we see, not what we feel, not what we can figure out. And there are times God's called us to something that's absolutely impossible. See, I'm convinced that the Christian life is not at all difficult. It's impossible. I don't think it's difficult to live according to the promises of God and to obey His Word. I think it's impossible for us in our own strength to live as God calls us to live. And that's what faith is all about. It's about believing and trusting God, that God will do His work in us, that God will accomplish His purpose in us, that He is the God of the impossible, and faith learns to trust. Three things I want to note from chapter 17, the principles about what it means to trust. First of all, in verse 1, of chapter 17, trust is anchored in the character and the nature of God. This is the starting point. if I'm going to trust, if I'm going to believe, if I'm going to rely on His Word, I need to understand that my faith is anchored to God's character, to His nature, to who He is. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." The thing I want you to note is before he reveals anything to him, he reminds him who's talking. He's about to tell him something that he knows is going to be difficult for Abram to believe. It's going to be difficult for him to accept. It's going to be contrary to what his experience has told him. It's going to be contrary to what he's known. So God says, before I tell you, I'm reminding you, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. I am the God of all power. I am the God who satisfies. I am the God who supplies. I am the God who is the source of fullness and blessing. Understand who I am so that you can believe what I say. Walk before me and be blameless. He isn't saying you've got to be perfect. What he's saying is obey. That's what he means by blameless. It doesn't mean sinless, because that is impossible, even with the anointing and the presence of God in us. But he's saying, be faithful. Be blameless in that you tried to do what I called you to do. He basically says to him, you just do what I tell you to do and leave the rest of it to me. See, that's what it means to trust in God. It says, I don't understand this. I don't know how it's going to be accomplished. I don't know how we're going to get there from here. But faith says it's not my problem. It's His problem. He's the one that promised it, so He's going to have to do it. Remember back when God made the covenant with Abram? It was a one-way deal. He didn't say, okay, let's cut the animals now, let's join hands and walk between them, and let's make this covenant between the two of us. Let's both agree to our part of the bargain. That isn't what happened. God walked through alone because God was saying, I am going to do this because I will do it, period. Faith trusts God to do what He said He would do. Why does it trust Him to do that? Because of who He is. Because of His character, because of His nature, because of His power, because it's impossible for God to lie. And I don't understand it. I don't see how it's going to come about. It doesn't make sense to me, but I'm going to believe. And I'm going to believe not because of what I see, or not because of what I can figure out, but because of who He is, and He is the one who has promised. Trust in the sufficiency of God. Trust in the power and the provision of the one who promised. Second, trust recognizes its own inability. Drop down to verse 17. Verse 16, he's talking about Sarah, and he says, I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations, kings, a people shall come from her. So God's narrowing it. Okay, now I told you before that it was going to be through you. You tried to take matters into your own hands and do it through this handmaid. Let me make it really clear. Abram, it's going to be you and Sarah. Okay? It's going to come through her. He's talking about doing the impossible. Look at Abraham's response in verse 17. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Basically, Abraham fell on his face and says, look, I'm a dried up old man. There's no fruit coming from me. Part of trusting in God is to recognize your own inability. so that you don't even try to trust in your own power. Don't try to trust in your own goodness. You understand, if this thing is to be accomplished, God will have to do it. That's part of what it means to have biblical faith. See, biblical faith is not God supplies what's lacking in me, that God gives me, I do my best, and then God does whatever's necessary to get it up there. Biblical faith says, I'm incapable. God has to supply it all. It is by God and God alone. It is by God's power. It is by His strength. It is by His mercy. It is by His grace. Trust recognizes its own inability. Sarah had cried out, oh, if only Ishmael might live before you. God says, no, you don't understand. That's not the way it's going to come about. It'll come about by my power, and it will accomplish my purpose, and it will be to my glory, not yours. Third, trust rests ultimately in the promise of God. Verse 19. God said, no, but Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Sarah will bear you a son next year at this time. He's changed their names from Abram to Abraham. Not just the father of many, but the father of nations. The same with Sarah, the mother of nations. And who's going to do all that? How is that going to be accomplished? It's going to be done by God Almighty, by El Shaddai. There are some lessons for us, some spiritual lessons from this passage that are reaffirmed in the New Testament. The first one is, this will be done by God's power, not our ingenuity and not our strength. Galatians 4. 21 and following. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it was written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. This is Galatians 4, 21 through 31. But the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai bearing children of slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But Jerusalem above is free, and she's our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. It is by promise, not our power, not our ingenuity. God had made a promise, and Abraham believed the promise. Sarah believed the promise. They just decided, we'll help God out. We'll enable God to accomplish His will and purpose. And God said, I appreciate your effort, but you're just getting in the way. It is by my power. It is by my might. It is accomplished by promise, not by you. Not by your ingenuity, not by your power. Romans chapter 4, 19 through 21. Not only is it by promise, it is by faith. Romans 4:19 through 21. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Faith, trust, and reliance in the promise of God. The Scripture's clear. You and I, as the people of God, are called to walk by faith. And to walk by faith begins with our trusting in the character and the promise and the power and the goodness of our God. Not in our ingenuity, not in our cleverness, not in our power, not in our striving, but in the power of our God who promises to accomplish his purpose. It is by faith as a result of the promise of our God.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.